Father John Doe was the first Catholic priest member of Alcoholics Anonymous. He attended his first meeting in Indianapolis, Indiana in 1943 and has since that time spoken to AA groups throughout the United States and Canada. The following talk on the spiritual side has been given to over 1,000 groups. Father John Doe.
Now the talk that I am going to give you tonight was the first talk that I ever gave in Alcoholics Anonymous. It was the talk that I gave to the North Hollywood group about 9 years ago, first talk that I'd given in California. I gave that talk over 1,000 times throughout the country. And I'm sure that the reason I happened on to this particular talk at the time was because I, as a priest, was particularly interested in the spiritual life, and I was kind of taken aback by the so-called spiritual side of AA that one heard so much and hears so much about. I also noticed at that time that there was quite a bit of shying away from the mention of God and the spiritual life in many AA meetings. However, I thought to myself at the time, I happened to read what Dr. Bob, the co-founder of AA, had said in a meeting a short time before that. And he got up and he said, "You know, every time I hear someone use the term spiritual angle," he says, "it irritates me, because I can't help think to myself, spiritual angle, hell, the whole program's spiritual." But why do so many people shy away from the mention of the spiritual life, or the mention of God, or spirituality? You know, the reason I think so is because too many people have a screwy idea of what we mean by the spiritual life. Too many, as soon as they hear the word saint or spirituality mentioned, they conjure up in their minds a picture of some old dawdling fool, you know, walking down the street with a rosary in one hand and a prayer book in the other, neither looking to right nor to left, but talking about his neighbor all day long. That man's not spiritual, he's cracked. A spiritual person, a saint so-called, is a very practical and a very normal person. The spiritual life simply means that I, as a human being, try to the best of my ability, day in and day out, to adjust my will to the will of God as I understand Him. That's spirituality. That's the leading of a spiritual life. You know, I think a lot of times we get our screwy ideas about the spiritual life and saints and sanctity from some of the pictures and statues we see of the saints. Take, for example, a statue of Saint Joseph. I think many of you have seen such a statue. Well, anyhow, he's usually pictured there holding the Christ child in one arm and a lily in the other. Then many people immediately conclude that Saint Joseph spent his whole lifetime holding the Christ child in one hand and a lily in the other. Saint Joseph was a man. He had to work for a living. He was a carpenter. He had to support Mary and the Christ child. But he did the best he could. He did what he had to do, when he had to do it, because it was the will of God, and that's the only thing that led him to lead the spiritual life and to be a saint. You know, sometimes I think some of the sermons we hear are the reason that we have some crazy ideas of what spirituality and the saints are. I always did feel that we have too many sermons about the great heroic virtues of the saints instead of a few more sermons about their faults and failings, which we could go along with much better. To see how easily this misconception can come from a sermon, they tell the story about a famous missionary. And he was preaching about a Saint Teresa. She was a young nun that had died. She lived in France and had died at the age of 24 and had recently been canonized, as they say. So he was urging everybody to be devoted to St. Teresa. He was telling about her great virtues and so forth. After the sermon, a little old lady came back and told the missionary, she said, "Father," she said, "your sermon tonight caused me to lose my faith." "Oh," he said, "it did it, did it. Now, how did it do that?" "Yes," she said, "you were talking about this little snip of a French girl, Teresa. She said, I'll not pray to that young snob. She said, I stick to the old timers, St. Joseph, St. Patrick, and the rest, and I will not pray to that little snip of a French girl." Well, the missionary said, "That's all right. Pray to anybody you want to. There's no jealousy in heaven, I'm sure. So if you don't want to pray to St. Teresa, that's perfectly okay." Well, that salved her conscience. But then she said, "Father, can I ask you a personal question?" He said, "Sure." She said, "Are you Irish?" He says, "That I am." "Well, then," she said, "between me and you, isn't it a dirty shame that there's so many of these foreigners getting to heaven?" Now, with a clear idea of what spirituality is, that it's merely me as a person adjusting to life, to the will of God, day in and day out the best I can, isn't it strange to hear so many in AA say, "Well, now I can take everything but the spiritual side"? I always wonder whether such a person has ever gone over the 12 steps and thrown out the spiritual ones to see what you got left. Let's try it. It's an interesting experiment. Take, for example, step one. We admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Well, there's nothing too spiritual about that. Any drunk can make that statement, so we'll keep that one. Step number two. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, a God or someone to whom we're going to adjust our will, which is the spiritual life, that's spiritual, so we'll throw it out. Step number three. Made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. There's God, throw it out, spiritual. Step number four. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory. Now morality postulates a law. A law postulates a lawgiver. You can't have a lawgiver without having a power greater than ourselves, a spirituality again, throw it out, it's spiritual. Step number five, admitted to God. There's that man again, throw it out, it's spiritual. Step number six, we're entirely ready to have God. There he is again, throw it out, it's spiritual. Step number seven, humbly ask him, who? God, it's spiritual, throw it out. Step number eight, made a list of all the persons we had harmed, which means that there's such a law as justice and rights. Again, law, a lawgiver, power greater than ourselves, spiritual values, throw it out, spiritual. Step number nine, made direct amends to such people. Well, we didn't even make a list, so we can't make the amends, throw that one out. Step number 10, continued to take personal inventory. We didn't even begin, so we can't take that one, so throw that one out. Step number 11, sought through prayer and... that's loaded with spirituality. Never. Throw that one out. Step number 12, having had a spirit... Throw it out. What do we got left? We admitted we were powerless over alcohol. We're in a heck of a mess. Where do we go from here? Unless... understanding the term for what it really is, that leading a spiritual life to repeat is merely the honest attempt to adjust our will to the will of God as we understand Him, which is very simple. This is not religion. Religion has nothing to do with AA, and AA has nothing to do with religion. Religion is the formal worship of God, according to dogma and creed and form. Whereas the spiritual life of AA is merely a kindergarten of spiritual values. It suggests that there is a power greater than ourselves. There is a God. There is such a thing as prayer. What you do with it, that's up to you, as you understand. That's the reason tonight I don't even dream of trying to give you an idea of what prayer is. Because, as I say, in AA, we merely suggest the fact. I don't pretend, I don't even hope to be like the little boy that was caught drawing in school one day. He was drawing, and the teacher came along. She said, Johnny, his name was John Doe. She said, what are you drawing there? Why, he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. The teacher said, why, you can't do that. No one knows what God looks like. Well, they will when I get finished, Johnny said. But I would like to make the statement without fear of valid contradiction. And that is that I don't care how far along the path of alcoholism or alcoholic indulgence a person has gone. I don't care how mixed up his emotions or his mentality may be. I don't care what problems have come into his or her life. If that person prays and continues to pray, he will, in God's time, ultimately recover. Because there's two things that cannot coexist for long in the same personality. And that's, on the one hand, honest, humble prayer, and on the other hand, stinking thinking, drinking, and wrong living. One or the other's going to stop. We're either going to stop praying, or we're going to gradually be restored to the sanity and the serenity of peace of mind and happy living. You know, I have had the opportunity in the last 12 years of speaking to thousands who have slipped. And I've always made it a point to ask them to tell me whether on the day they began to drink again, did you say a prayer to God as you understand Him, asking for the strength of sobriety for those 24 hours? And everyone said no, with one exception. One fellow said, yes, Father. He said, I prayed and prayed and prayed that God wouldn't let me get hurt on this drunk. There's a story that used to go the rounds in our neck of the woods in AA that tells, helps bring out this point. It tells about a fellow who was going to commit suicide. And he was going to jump into the river and end it all. And it was a beautiful afternoon, and on the way to the river, he happened to think to himself, well, now maybe I better say a prayer before I do this. So he took off his hat and bowed his head. He was bald-headed. And just then a bird flew right smack on his bald head. He said, see, God, that's what I mean. For other people, birds sing. The corollary to that story is, did he say the prayer? If he did, he didn't jump. Now we know that history is full of examples of the power of prayer in human lives. The poet Tennyson tells us that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And then we have that dramatic example that occurred on the occasion of the forming of the Constitution of these, our United States. You know, it seems that the men who founded this great constitution of ours had met together week after week, discussing and arguing back and forth what to have as a constitution for the new country. And they got nowhere. So finally, one day, Benjamin Franklin arose, and he said the following, quote, I have lived, sirs, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this one truth, that God governs all the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? I believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this, our political building, no better than did the builders of the Tower of Babel. On the other hand, I believe that we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down all future ages. Unquote. The next day, those men, each in his own way, bowed their heads in prayer. And that same day, was written the Constitution of the United States, the greatest human document that was ever written. Now, in order to pray, we know that it takes faith. And we find in AA a lot of fellows and a lot of gals have difficulty with this idea of God. And it's understandable. And I have found there are three types who come to AA. On the one hand, you have the atheist or the agnostic. In the second place, you have what I call the confused believer. And thirdly, we have the frustrated church member. Now I will explain. The atheist is the hopeless egotist. He calls himself an atheist. We had one of those guys in Indianapolis one time. His name was John Doe. And he had been sober about 10 months and he had trouble. And he called me on the phone. And he said, "Oh, Father, you're wondering if you wouldn't come down and talk to me a little while." Well, I was new on the program then, so I went right down. And I got down to his hotel room, and he had a fifth there in front of him, and it kept getting lower and lower, and he kept getting higher and higher. And he kept saying to me, "Father," he says, "I'm gonna solve these problems." So I let him talk a while and I said, "Now listen, John, have you ever stopped to think it tells us in AA that, we're powerless? That we turn our lives over to a power greater than ourselves? Have you ever tried to get down and turn these problems over to God and ask Him to help me?" He says, "Do you mean to tell me I gotta admit I'm whipped?" I said, "That's just the first step." He says, "Not John Doe. Never." He's still drinking. A hopeless egotist. He called himself an atheist. Then we have the agnostic. He's the one that's not quite sure. Oh, maybe there's God, maybe there's not, you know. Well, such a person, I say, if they continue to do the best they can, God himself, in his time and in his way, will show himself to them very clearly. We had one of those fellows one time in Indianapolis, and he had come to me lots of times, asking me to help him to find the idea of a God. And I tried in my poor stumbling way, you know, to demonstrate to him the belief in God, and I got nowhere. Finally, one day he came, he says, "Father," he said, "I finally solved my problem about God." I said, "You did? How did you do it?" "Yeah," he said, "the other night I was lying awake, and as I was lying there, I happened to think to myself, now when I die and wake up in the next world, if there is a next world, he said, I would rather be on the side of having believed in God here and then wake up and find there's no God than I would to be on the side of not having believed in Him here and then wake up and find there was a God." Simple. There was an atheist on the train one time, and he saw a little girl sitting there reading her Bible. And he said, "Little girl, do you believe all the Tommy Roth that's in that book?" She said, "Yes, sir." "About Adam and Eve?" "Yes." "Cain and Abel?" "Sure I do." "I suppose you believe the story about Jonas and the whale?" She said, "Sure I do." "Well now," he said, "how are you going to prove it?" He said, "I suppose you're going to ask Jonas when you get to heaven." "Well," she said, "that's a good idea. I could." "Well," he said, "what are you going to do if Jonas isn't there?" "Well," she said, "then you ask him." The next type, the confused believer, many alcoholics are in that class, are those who believe in God, but they're all mixed up. To them I say, just take today. Accept what we have today, and God in His time will clarify the rest. Third, the frustrated church member. Those are ones, many of us who thought we tried the God we knew, and we find we didn't really try them. Because we never started out with the admission that we were unmanageable. Now, if we don't believe in God, little in life makes sense. That's the reason there's an endless why and no answer. That's the reason that Augustine, centuries ago, cried out, "Our hearts are ever restless until they rest in Thee, O God." And along these same lines, we read in our own AA book, quote, "On one proposition, the men and women of AA are strikingly agreed. Every one of them has gained access to and believes in a power greater than themselves. Thousands of men and women flatly declare that since they have come to believe in a power greater than themselves, there has been a revolutionary change in their way of thinking and living. Once confused and baffled by the seeming futility of existence, they will show you now the underlying reasons why they were making such heavy going of life." Now, when tens of thousands of such men and women are able to say that a belief in the presence of God is the most important factor of their life, they present a powerful reason why one should have faith. For deep down in every man, woman, and child is the fundamental idea of God. It may be obscured by pomp, by calamity, by worship of other things, but in some form or other, it is there. For faith in God and the miraculous demonstrations of that power in human lives are facts as old as man himself," unquote. That's in the big AA book. You know, I have oftentimes at a meeting heard endless discussions, how are you going to approach the new guy with God? You think maybe we better have him say anything? Think we might frighten him? When the whole thing is clearly outlined in the AA book, it tells you exactly what to say to the new guy about God. You want to know what it says? Go buy yourself a book. If you've got one, look it up. If you haven't got one, it's time to get one. It's all by the founders, by the writers of AA on how it works and what to do about it. You often hear a speaker in AA make the remark, I have, and I know you have. He'll say, well, I have been sober now 5 years, 10 years, but I realize I had nothing to do with it. God did it all. You know, I used to think that was a lot of claptrap. I thought it was a lot of pious musings. I thought, oh, he doesn't mean it. He's just saying that for effect. But you know, the older you grow in AA, and as we say, we mature in AA in our thinking, one realizes more and more that we had nothing to do with it. God did do it all. The fact that I am sober tonight, and that I am here tonight, there's only one person responsible for that, and that's God. I know it. There's no doubt in my mind anymore. God did it all. You know, in the writings of Matt Talbot, some of the notes he left. Matt Talbot was an Irishman who died in Dublin in 25, and he was an alcoholic. He sobered up, and for 40 years he led a very saintly life. And at the present time in our church, he's up for canonization. And if and when he's canonized, we're going to have one up there, that's for sure. But he says in some of his notes, I had nothing to do with it. God did it all. Christopher Columbus said the same thing when he wrote to Ferdinand and Isabella after having discovered America. He wrote, quote, these great and marvelous results are not to be attributed to any merit of mine, for that which the unaided intellect of man could not encompass, God himself has granted, unquote. You know, there are some who say Christopher Columbus was an alcoholic. I don't know whether he was or not. But they say the reason was because when he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. When he got to America, he didn't know where he was. And a woman financed it all. Then think of what happens to the poor atheist when he dies. You know, one of those fellas died one time. And a couple of his co-workers came to the wake. And as they walked in, one of them started to laugh. And the other fellow pulled him by the sleeve. He says, "Pat, you shouldn't laugh in here. This is a wake. And poor John's dead." His name was John Doe. Pat says, "Well, I can't help it." He says, "Every time I see him there, all in, laid out in his coffin, I can't help but think, but just a week ago, when I went to see him, he was telling me that he didn't believe in God, and he didn't believe in death, and he didn't believe in the world hereafter. And now I can't help but think to myself, look at him, all dressed up and no place to go." Once we have faith, then it begets the necessity and need of prayer. And when we pray, the first thing that we have as a quality to our prayer is sincerity, honesty, humility. Now, all alcoholics have had worlds of experience with dishonest prayers, you know. Give me prayers. Oh, God, get me off this drunk and I'll never take another drink. Big liars. We weren't praying for sobriety. We were praying not to get hurt again. It's like a fellow in church, he kneels down, he says, "Oh my God, forgive me all my sins, I'll never sin again." The big liar, he knows what he's going to do the next night. Or like they say the story of the fellow who went to the priest, and he says, "Father, I stole some hay." And the priest said, "Oh, you did, now how much hay did you steal?" "Well," he said, "Father, to be honest about it, I'm going to finish the stack tomorrow night." Now, I know that all of us in AA, since we have come to AA, have become very sincere in our prayers, haven't we? Or have we? You know, it's amazing how easily we can again become dishonest in our prayer. Now, let's take an example. Let's analyze, just for the sake of example, that prayer we use to close all of our AA meetings, the Lord's Prayer. How do we pray? Now, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, by that very statement, if we're honest, we're admitting that we're all equally children of God. No difference whether we're Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, black or white, drunk or sober, rich or poor, slipping or staying on the program, we're all equally children of God. And what happens? Afterwards, you hear somebody whisper, "Who's that new guy? Oh, he's one of the German Baptists. One of those lousy Catholics." It's on both sides of the fence. So there's no use kidding ourselves. You know, it's amusing how this can become very dramatic under certain circumstances. They tell a story to show how this can happen, of another fellow that was going to commit suicide. And he was going to jump off of the second floor of a building. And the good old Irish policeman down below was trying to talk him out of it. So he was saying, "Oh, please, sir," he said, "for the sake of your poor old mother, don't do it." "Ah," the guy said, "my mother's dead." "Well, then think of your poor wife and don't do it." "My wife's dead, too." "Well, think of your poor children whom it will disgrace and don't do it." My children's dead, too. I'm going to jump." Well, the poor policeman didn't know what to do. So finally, he bursted out with, well, "Please, sir, for the sake of our blessed mother, don't do it." "Ah," the guy said, "I'm not a Catholic. I don't believe in that stuff." "Well, then," the policeman said, "jump, you damn Protestant, you jump." Our Father. Our. Not my, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. That's what we pray. And what do you hear? Somebody says, "You know, last drunk I was on the GDS drunk I've ever in my life." Hallowed be thy name. We use God's name reverently. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we pray. And then something happens. Something goes against us. We get all burned up. Why? God's will was done. God's will's always done. Now, I made that statement at the Putnamville Penitentiary Group some years back. And right at this point, one of the inmates jumped up and he stopped me. He said, "Hey, Father, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Okay." He said, "Do you mean to tell me it's God's will I'm in this joint?" I says, "Well, I don't know. Let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe in God? He said, sure, I have all my life. I said, do you believe that he can do all things? He said, sure, I do. Well, then I said, you must believe that God could, if he wanted to, if he willed it, get you out of this joint. He said, yes, I guess he could. I said, well, he hasn't. In plain language, discontentment in life is kicking against the will of God, and yet we pray, thy will be done. I attended an anniversary banquet of AA some years back in the Midwestern city, and after the banquet, one of the members entertained the assembled group by singing a song. And he dedicated the song to AA as a typical AA song. And the name of the song was, Oh, What a Beautiful Morning, Everything's Going My Way. I punched the guy next to me. I said, that's not AA. That's what put us in AA. Everything's going thy way. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. This day, 24 hours at a time. Our daily bread, what we need. And yet, aren't we all worried about the past, about the future? Whereas we should take life and cut it down to 24 hours at a time. Then we can handle it. Let the past into the hands of God's mercy. That's done. Let the future into the hands of God's providence. Each day, each 24 hours. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now we have taken an inventory, and we found a lot of stuff in that inventory. And then what happened? Somebody double-crossed. Speak to that guy? I won't speak to that so-and-so as long as I live. Isn't it a good thing God doesn't take us at our word? Forgive us as we forgive. That's what we pray. Lead us not into temptation. Now that means that we'll do our part, we'll do the footwork, then we ask God to avoid or prevent any unforeseen temptation to cause a fall. And what do we find? We had a fellow in one of our little groups in Indianapolis a long time ago. He came in one evening and said, you know, fellas, he said, I go in a tavern every day to prove to myself I don't have to take a drink of liquor. He did. Drink liquor. Another fellow was in our Indiana home in Indianapolis. That's our jitter joint up there. And he was crying on his shoulder, mine. He says, you know, Father, I don't understand why I slipped. He says, I didn't do nothing but pick up a woman and go to a tavern. Or as Bill said in one of his talks, the red-headed woman walked in and sobriety walked out. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All evil, not only evil thinking, but evil doing. All evil. And this also indicates the principle of autonomy insofar that God will eliminate evil, not us. We are not guardians of the moral. If there be evil, let it go. God will eliminate it in his time and in his way. Because only God has the responsibility to eliminate evil from this world. And then follows that little prayer, for thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory. And in AA, again, we do everything in our own way, each and every one using the program as he sees it, so there's no discussion. And then, amen. A little word from the Hebrew means so be it. As I have prayed, so be it done. Therefore, if my prayers are sincere, they're honest, fine. If not, you're on your own again. Amen. So be it. Then prayer should have confidence in God. You know, a lot of people, they'll pray and they'll get what they're praying for and then they're surprised. I like to tell the story of the story says it was a priest was walking down the road one day and he passed a fellow with a flat tire. And the fellow was trying to get the tire off the rim, and he was cursing and swearing. And the priest stopped, and he said, now, my good man, he said, have you ever tried prayer? Might be much better than getting that tire off than cursing or swearing.
The guy looked up. He said, "You're a clergyman. How about you trying it?" Well, the priest had nothing else to do, so he said a little prayer, and the tire fell off. He said, "Well, I'll be darned." Now, of course, we can't go to the other extreme of presumption. We can't sit back and say, "Well, God's going to do it all. I'll just sit here and do nothing." We can't be like the fellow that was sitting out in front of his house and it was burning down, you know, and he was sitting on the sidewalk in an easy chair. And his neighbor saw him and he called over and he said, "Hey, John." His name was John Doe. He said, "Why don't you do something about putting out the fire in your house before it burns down?" He said, "I am. I'm praying for rain." You know, the difficulty with a lot of us, we're always expecting miracles. Like the little old lady was coming back through the customs offices in Europe from Lourdes. And the customs officer was going through her baggage, and he suddenly felt what he thought was a bottle. So he says, "Madam, what is in that bottle?" "Oh," she said, "sir, that's the Lourdes water. Sure, I'm bringing it back from the holy shrine of Lourdes." Well, he didn't quite believe her. So he dug down a little further, and lo and behold, a fifth of three-star Hennessy. She said, "Glory be to God, it's a miracle." Then we have a lot of people who complain, say, "Well, I pray and pray and pray, but God don't hear my prayer. He never hears my prayer." Well, I'm going to tell you a story about that. It was on the radio a few years back, and it has to do with a fellow who had a great, large grape arbor. And at the season when the grapes were to be taken in, there was a terrific storm came down from the Sierra Madre Mountains and destroyed the entire harvest of grapes. He became very bitter, although he had believed in God. At the same time, his wife was taken suddenly ill, was rushed to the hospital. He became more and more bitter. And all the way to the hospital, he kept saying to himself, "God, prayer, I don't believe in it. First God took my harvest of grapes, and now he's taken my wife." He went in to see his wife, was permitted to talk to her a few moments. The last thing she whispered to him was, "Jim, pray for me." All the way home, he kept saying to himself, "Prayer, God, nonsense. I don't believe in prayer. I don't believe in God." He got home, went into his sitting room, threw himself in his easy chair, put his head in his hand. Just then, his little boy, 6 years old, came in. And the little boy said, "Daddy, why don't you ask God to send Mommy home?" He looked up and he said, "God? What do you mean, God? God doesn't hear prayer. God doesn't answer prayer." The little boy said, "Well, Daddy, he answered my prayer." He said, "He answered your prayer. What do you mean?" He said, "Now I happen to know that you're praying for a little red scooter, and you've been praying for it for months, and you haven't got it. If God answered your prayer, what did he say?" And the little boy said, "God said, no, Daddy. God said, no." God always answers prayer in his own time and in his own way. Then we might ask ourselves, where is God? Well, I suppose we could say everywhere, because the teacher asked the little boy one time, she said, "Say, Johnny," his name was John Doe too. He said, "I'll give you an orange if you tell me where God is." The little boy said, "Teacher, I'll give you two oranges if you tell me where he isn't." We can pray anywhere. The big AA book tells us, we should pray in the morning, ask for guidance and strength for that day. It tells us also in the big AA book, when agitated or doubtful or irritated, we should pray. When tempted, we should pray. And when evening comes, we should thank God for the sobriety of those 24 hours that he has given us. We all should pray to God as we understand him, each in his own way. And finally, a word on meditation. We say in the 11th step, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him. And there again, many are confused. They're mixed up. understand this meditation business. What does it mean? They think it's something very formal. Well, actually, it isn't difficult. Meditation, from the Latin words medio tari, means to tarry or stay in the middle of a truth. In other words, to think about truth in the presence of God, asking God for the guidance. Now let's take an example how we can meditate. Let's take a truth about which there's no controversy. Let's take, for example, death. How would we meditate on death? Well, we would first ask ourselves, who's going to die? I. That big shot. That guy who thinks he's so great a guy now, someday, sooner or later, and sooner at the latest, is going to die. I am going to die. When? I don't know. 10 years? Maybe. 10 months? Possibly. 10 days? Could be. 10 minutes? Has happened. I was giving a talk to a city in Indiana group in some years back, and I was speaking on this very subject, and right after the meeting, one of the members dropped dead. The rest of the group got on the program that night, that was sure. How am I going to die? That's the $64 question. Am I going to die, God forbid, drunk or sober? People have died drunk. Have you ever seen someone die drunk? People do die drunk. Then I hurry to ask myself, well, I'm going to die. I don't know when. Is there any way that I can know for sure that I will not die drunk, that I will die sober? Yeah. There is a way to know for sure. How's that? Well, if I ask each day for the strength of sobriety for these 24 hours, I will stay sober for these 24 hours. And we suddenly realize that life is nothing else but a rapid succession of 24-hour periods. So that I realize if I pray each day for the strength of sobriety each day, then no matter what day I die, I'm positive. I'm positive that I'll die sober. It's as simple as all that. And it is my humble and sincere prayer that each and every member of Alcoholics Anonymous throughout the world, that someday we shall all meet together again when the reality of that day comes for you and for me. And when that day comes and we are bidding our last farewell to this land of sorrows, then I feel positive that that prayer that has fallen from our lips tens of thousands of times in life shall surely be heard. Our Father, who is in heaven, will deliver us from evil in that hour. And then all will be over. All the pain and the sorrow and the unhappiness and the confusion and the frustration and the criticism and the sin and the shame will all be a thing of the past. And then I pray, God, that all of us shall again be together as we are now, shoulder to shoulder and hand in hand. And as we look at that in vision, I feel we can almost see there the good old Dr. Bob and Ann and Bill and Lois and Jack and Jim and Mary and Jane. And we look a little bit more closely, and there right in the middle, we see good old John Doe himself. All of us together for all eternity, thanking God that he has given us something to bring us more readily to an understanding of his love for us and our love for our fellow man. As the poem tells us, not understood, we move along asunder. Our paths grow wider as the seasons creep along the years. We marvel and we wonder why life is life. We drink to fall asleep, not understood. Not understood, we gather false impressions and hug them closer as the years go by till virtues often seem to us transgressions. And thus men rise and fall and live and die, not understood. Not understood, The secret springs of action which lie beneath the surface and the show are disregarded. And with self-satisfaction, we judge our neighbor and they go, not understood. Not understood how trifles often changes. The thoughtless sentence or the fancied slight destroy long years of friendship and estrange us, and o'er our souls there falls a freezing blight. Not understood. Not understood how many hearts today are aching for lack of understanding sympathy. Oh, day by day, how many cheerless, lonely hearts are breaking. How many noble spirits pass away, not understood. Not understood how oft we deem our own life purer than that of him or her. We judge like gods, whereas, alas, our own soul is surer to stumble and to totter against life's odds, not understood. O God, that men, thy children, would see a little clearer, or judge less harshly where they cannot see. O God, that men would draw a little closer to one another, and then we'd all be understood and nearer thee. May God love you all.